This is number three in our series called The Future Manifestations of Christ. I'm going to do a little review this week from last week. I apologize. I understand that everybody was red-dotted, in which I, looking at my screen, and by the way, for those of you who have the red flame by your name, you are one of us who have upgraded to this latest version, which is problematic for me anyway, because I don't have time to figure it out. But anyway, from my screen, I could not tell anybody was red-dotted, but I could tell that there was no correspondence during that lesson, so I apologize for that. And I think that was because, I'm going to blame it on Tony and Gary, because they weren't here to run the show, and because of my ignorance or something. I don't know what it was, but anyway, we'll get through that one, get through this one this time. So we're looking at four different Greek forms, parousia, apokalypsis, epiphania, and phanerao or phano, and those have to do with manifestations that we look at in the script. I might mention this. So the word parousia, which we're looking at right now in Matthew 24, the first occurrence of it, I began to realize that there's another word, perthemio, I believe it is, that is also, we get the word coming, or the word come from, and it's used, I think, over 600 times, and it speaks of this event in certain contexts. So it kind of roused a little thought in my mind that why did the Lord choose this word, and it's not used, I think this one was only used 24 times or something, parousia, whatever it was. It's much fewer. And so specifically, when we read that first occurrence in Matthew 24:3, which we will do right now, turn to Matthew 24, read the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they used the word parousia here. So it was a word that they were familiar with, and it is distinguished from other Greek forms that speak of his coming. This one has to do with his actual presence, physical presence, whereas the other word is also used in a very similar sense, so kind of hard to separate the two. But I think I'll speak more about that perhaps next week, because I want to, for my own curiosity, understand why this word, well, I shouldn't say for my own curiosity, I understand why the word is specifically identified for the nation of Israel and the coming of the Lord, but why the other word is distinguished from this. So anyway, that's what we're talking about. So I'm going to do a review here. I wouldn't call it a quick review from last week. I think it's a little bit more organized. And we noted in verse 3 here that the last question that they asked was, and of the end of the world. Now the word end occurs in this chapter, I think, 4 times. The word telos, or telios, which we'll look at in a moment. But this is a short word. This is soon mispronounced that, but it's got a prefix on it, and it's a word that only a Jew would probably understand or would have used, because it has to do with something specific, and it has to do with the harvest or the in gathering, or the time of in gathering, which has to do with the harvest, which has to do with the crops, and so forth. And so if we go back to Exodus chapter 23, we will see this exact word used in the Septuagint. And lo and behold, it will give us a clue to what's going on here, why they asked this question. So in Exodus 23, and I'll start in verse 14. Three times thou shalt feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. So this has to do with after the Passover and the time of the first fruits, the day after the Lord was resurrected, which thou hast sown in the field. And thirdly, the feast of ingathering. So here's our word that we just read, which is translated end in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 24. So this is at during the seventh month, he says, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year, and he goes on and speaks about some other things concerning this. So that is a brief understanding of what we're talking about here. But if we go Leviticus, he is a little more, we find that there's more detail concerning the feasts and the festivals of the year. And this one more specifically tells us that that event is in the seventh month. And it's associated with a couple of things. One, it's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, but more importantly, I should say really, but it's also associated with the blowing of trumpets. And what does that have to do with anything? Well, we're going to see right there in Matthew 24 that the coming of the Lord, one of the signals will have to do with the trumpet being blown. And we'll see there's seven trumpets there. We looked at Joshua last week briefly, or actually hurriedly, I should say. And we know the story of Jericho and how Israel surrounded it, and the Lord gave them instructions, and they surrounded it for 6 days, and then they blew trumpets, I believe it was, and then on the seventh day, or maybe they withheld the trumpets, now I'm not even remembered. But on the seventh day, they shouted, he had them shout, and then they blew the trumpets, and then the wall fell, and then of course, there was judgment on Jericho at that point. All of these things are a picture of something. It's a picture of what we find in Matthew 24. But Matthew 24 helps us understand the book of Revelation, which we'll look at in a moment. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And this concerns the festivals and so forth. If you look at verse 4, we read, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And we won't go through them, but he tells us what these different feasts are. And we go down to verse 22, we read this. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean ribbons. So this is at the end of the year, or I should say end of the festival year, the seventh month. You shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean ribbons of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall... And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and ye shall do no work or is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And I'm looking a little bit further here, verse 34. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So the Feast of Tabernacles, and I don't have the verse that makes this very clear, but this was a time, this was something that they would do for 7 days. They would set up these temporary dwellings, and there was a time of peace for them. And it was something they were to remember throughout all their generations. But it represented that day when the Lord would come and that they would live in peace in the land and so forth. So what we've read so far is strictly associated with what? The nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with the church, which is his body. And what we're going to read in Matthew 24 is right in line with the things that we've read here. I will mention one other thing that I didn't last week. I kind of withheld this. And if we go over to Leviticus 25, we have one more type and shadow associated with the trumpets. And let's read the first four verses here. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. So what we looked at in 23 and I think also in 24 has to do with the shorter Sabbaths. Now we're going to talk about years of Sabbaths. Verse 3, 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. He's talking about a harvest here also. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow the field nor prune the vineyard. Drop down to verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years, that's 7 times 7, 49 years, unto thee 7 times 7 years, the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet, so we have a trumpet at this time, of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now, what's going through the back of my mind is, when the Lord does come, if it's associated with an ingathering, it could possibly be at this time of the year, and it could also possibly be a Jubilee year. That's going through my mind, but I can't state that. I can't make that statement in Matthew 24. Verse 10, ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So there will be a trumpet at that time, and the end result will be liberty. It's going to be a day of rest for the nation of Israel. So these are things that are associated with what we're going to read about the parousia. We will read in Matthew, let me see here. Before I make that statement, let me do this. I'm always reminded that of my rabbit trails here, so I got to be careful not to get too far off subject. Something that is associated with what we're talking about. Let's turn to Matthew 24:31. I can tell you that I've thought seriously about how to approach this subject. It is so vast. There are so many side trails here that it's very difficult to stay on track. And I will say that what I want to at least introduce today is some very important thoughts in Matthew 24 concerning the something that Ronnie actually hit on this morning. It has to do with the nations. There was the warnings and the instructions about the nations that he read there in Deuteronomy. But if you stop and think about it, the nations play a major role here in 97% of the Bible, in the scriptures. You start with Genesis 10, you go all the way through the end of Acts. Think how much of the scriptures that takes up. It's all about Israel and the nations. And when you get to the book of Revelation, it's about the nations is going to be one of the important subjects there. And we're going to see that in Matthew 24. So that's one of the things we want to deal with. That'll be next week. Also, the phrase, the Son of Man, we'll look at that in a moment. This is the title that's used, particularly in Matthew 24, concerning, it's about the coming of the Son of Man, not the coming of the Son of God. It's the Son of Man. Well, how important is that? I'll tell you this. Look at Appendix 98 in your spare time, and one of the last titles in there is the Son of Man, and read through that. We're going to do that hopefully next week and see how that is related. It is related to the fact that the Son of Man represents one who is the second Adam. Adam was given dominion. The Lord will have dominion over the nations. That's what you're going to see in Revelation. And when there's seven trumpets, and after the seventh trumpet, the very next verse speaks this very thing. So the nations are very important in this. So pardon that little rabbit trail there. Let's go back to Matthew 24:31. And this is part of the answer the Lord gave the disciples. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and winds from the end of the heaven to the other. So here we see that there is a trumpet associated with his coming. But notice he doesn't use the same word here for in gathering, but he says that they shall gather together his elect. So this gathering together, which is much like the harvest, is used and associated with the sound of a trumpet. If we look at Matthew 23:37, this word gathering, this word here, is used, which is synagogue, which actually has the word synagogue in it, synagogue. If you look back on 23 verse 37, we read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That house is the temple. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here's this word, this other word for come that has just to do with the coming of the Lord. He uses that word. And notice, he goes right in to the next chapter. So these go together, this gathering. So in chapter 3 and chapter 24, we see that gathering. And we see this word used one more place. Well, it's used a couple more other places. But we get over in 2 Thessalonians. Pardon me for revisiting this a little bit. 2 Thessalonians, which is going to be a serious part of our study of the parousia, because this is where we really began to separate our thoughts against fundamental teaching, the fundamental teaching of Scripture. And 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So he is about to write about the coming of the Lord, and he uses this same term that he used over there in Matthew, once again referring to the nation of Israel. Second Thessalonians 2:1. Okay, so one other place we won't look at, Hebrews 10:25. It's used twice, I believe, and it has to do with the assembling together of yourself. Actually, I'm going to read that because this is used and has been used. I've heard it used at fundamental conferences as a verse that says you need to attend a church. And this is the verse they use. Hebrews chapter, what did I say? 10:25. And I'm going to start back in verse, 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Or this is that same word, the gathering together of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. For what reason? Is he saying, let's all go to church? Find a good church after you're saved. Here's the reason. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, what day was approaching for them? The coming of the Lord. So that's the purpose of that verse there. It has to do with this gathering, which is associated with the ingathering. Once again, these are things that have to do with the nation of Israel. Now, along with this, I'm going to read one other passage. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to see this word used again, four times, I believe it is, in this chapter. Daniel 12, and I'll start in the first verse. We'll just pick a few verses throughout this whole, we won't read the whole chapter. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Who's this? This is Michael the archangel. He's the great prince. And who's he stand for? The church, which is his body? No, absolutely not. The great prince was standing for the children of thy people, Israel, all the way. And this passage speaks of that particular event. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end gathering. Here's our word that we assume teleios is used here. And it's used several times in this book. Let's drop down to verse in this chapter. So verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen. Pardon me for taking this out of context here. I'm not reading the whole thing here, but you can do that on your own. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Well, we know what this is associated with. It's associated with several passages that deal with 3.5 years, several times in Daniel, also in Revelation and other portions of Scripture. And we know when that is. If we know something about Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks of years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. I believe it's these words here, shall be finished, is that same word, the ingathering. Has to do with or it might be the word accomplished here. Has to do with the gathering, the ingathering. It's the ingathering here. Verse 13, we read the last verse, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the ingathering. So Daniel prophesied of something that was going to happen that would be important in that respect. So, just two more passages of Scripture. This is still kind of somewhat of a review. 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at that last week, just briefly, or quickly we'll do this again. Once again, all of these things are associated with Israel. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I say a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? What's the sign? At the last trump. The last trump. For the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Doesn't this sound like what we read in Daniel chapter 12? And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I'll stop there. So these are all verses that are associated with this ingathering. This was the question that the disciples had when they sit there outside the temple with the Lord, and he begins to answer their questions. So, one more aspect of this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. I don't consider this a rabbit trail. I consider this a continuation, a more detailed continuation of this. This has to do with trumpets. So there are three groups of seven. There are angels that are given seals, S-E-A-L-S, trumpets, and vials. And it would appear to me, and particularly from what I gather from listening to Stuart Allen and Mr. Welch, that these are three different detailed accounts of judgment of the same thing. Not 21 separate judgments, but rather three sets of seven, one with a little bit more detail of each other. Either way, I'm not sure if it matters, but you know, it makes a difference on how we study the scriptures. So if we go to chapter 8 of Revelation, and I don't want to carry this on too long, we read this, the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, so chapter 8 goes with chapter 7. And if you back up, I think you start in verse chapter 6, is it, or 5, you learn about these seven seals. So here's the seventh seal that is being opened. And by the way, the seal, there are two particular groups in the book of Revelation that are important, that most of the judgments are associated with, and they are those who take the seal of God, or those who take the mark of the beast. So there's, One moment here. Sorry, a little background noise. And the other is the mark of the beast. So there's two groups, and if you go through the book of Revelation, I think it helps you understand these great judgments and the two groups that this has to do with. So there are these many judgments that are really associated with those who take the mark of the beast, and this has to do with judgment upon against worship, which has to do with Satan and so forth. So let me read on. Verse 2, and I saw that, let me read the whole verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's kind of interesting the way it says that, because if you read those prior chapters that deal with these seals and these judgments, it's like a great crescendo coming up to this moment, and now there's 30 minutes of silence. So, I mean, it's something that we should recognize as hey, there's something here that really means something. And verse 2 says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Up down to verse 6, and the seven angels which the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we'll quickly do this. Verse 7 says, the first angel sounded. So here's the first trump. So if you read the next couple of verses, you will see a judgment. And if you understand that, then you'll begin to see these are the details of what we just read in Matthew 24, in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians. It'll also be in 2 Thessalonians. These here are the details of that timing. So to answer the disciples' questions that we read in Matthew 24, John, I believe, gives us more detail when we read these. So verse 8, and the second angel sounded. I won't read the things that were associated with that. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded. There's great judgment there. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded. These are the trumps. Verse chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and we read several things there. And then in verse 13 of chapter 9, we read, and the sixth angel sounded. So, you know, if you want to play around with this, go back and read those verses, and you begin to get an idea of some of the judgment. And you can compare it to the vials, and you can compare it to the seals. And there may be some things here that are associated. Now go to chapter 11 and verse 15. So we go through a couple of chapters here until we get the seventh trumpet. So the seventh one is the last trumpet. And that's what is referred to in a couple of those other passages. So what is this? What do we read here? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world. Now, what did I say, I think, back in the beginning? I said something that's very important to establish in Matthew 24. And let's go back to Matthew 24. And let me see if I wrote this down. Matthew 24, so this is part of the answer of the Lord. So what's happening here is he's going to reign. Well, obviously he has to come to the earth if he's going to reign. So here's the last trump, and that was in Revelation 11, 15. And he speaks about the kingdoms of this world. So that has to do with the nations. And I believe when we start putting all these things together, a lot of questions began to start clearing up. Questions like, why do I read in the book of Ezekiel a future time when there's going to be sacrifice and so forth? It's all associated with the nation of Israel and the nations and what Israel was supposed to have done up through the book of Acts. It should have been the next event, but it was put aside. They were put aside. So back in Matthew 24, without reading the whole chapter here, just here's one aspect of what, let me see where I've got that here. Let's look at Matthew 24:14. Verse 14, here's one of the keys. So let me back up for a second. We read back in verse 3, three questions. Which shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world, and it's been mentioned that these are answered in the reverse order. So he's dealing with the end of the world. So in verse 14, as part of his response, we read this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So here's something we have to think about. If we read Matthew 24, we're going to see hints, we're going to see actual, we're going to be able to make a list of things that have to happen before the end. That's the end that he speaks of here, the end gathering. as opposed to the coming of the Lord. So there's, I think in the book of Revelation, we see that there's a separation in time between those events. So here he says, this gospel of the grace of God? I don't think so. That's what Paul preached during the Acts period. That's what Paul preached especially after the Acts period. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom has to do with dominion on this earth. It had to do with, and we'll look at this next week, it's associated with this title, the Son of Man. And we'll look at that here in just a second, and then I'm going to close up. But here, this has to do with the nations. The kingdom of God, which is being the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is associated with Israel and the nations. It's associated with the man Adam, who was given dominion but lost it. And we're going to see, here's what I believe we're going to see that begins to answer some questions. Why the millennium in the first place? Because there is only one who was capable of doing what Adam had an opportunity to do. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we just read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, I think. And it speaks of kingdoms of this world. And it speaks of the nations. So here is a big piece of Matthew 24, all nations. What we need to do is take a side trip here and look at the phrase all nations, particularly in the book of Matthew. And the other thing, as I said, is the Son of Man. So real quickly, let me just read some verses here real quick. In 24, verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. We need to distinguish that and understand that. This is the second Adam. The Adam who couldn't handle the dominion. This is the Son of Man, which is the second Adam, which is Christ himself that's mentioned here. And it's the one that the Father had authority to upon earth. We'll read that in the book of John. Quickly, verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man." So he's answering the questions back here. "And then shall appear." The word appear here is phaino. We'll notice that's one of our four words. So it is a word that's used in Israel's, or the coming of the Lord. It's a word that's also used with the Epiphania, which has to do with the appearing of the Lord for the church, which is his body. Verse 37, "But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's answering that question. Verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And verse 44, we read, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So these are little side trails that we're going to take to understand, I believe, the overall picture of the purpose of the coming of the Lord and what he's doing with Israel. There's something that has to be finished. It has to do with Satan. And I believe that's why Israel was set aside, and that's why we have this introduction of the church, which is his body, which is a complete secret. The work of what we're reading here concerning the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom, those are things that deal with something that is unfinished, which has to do with Satan. And it has to do with the second man proving himself, so to speak, these are my words, proving himself with that position of having dominion and accomplishing what Adam was not able to accomplish. So I think that's enough time for today, and I'm going to stop there. A lot of things to think about, a lot of things to deal with, and we're going to try to take it slowly, and unfortunately, because you have a week in between, and then it goes over a period of a year or so, it's hard to put them all together, but we'll have to put it in the hands of the Lord to open our eyes and understanding to the things we need to see. So, do you have a question? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and I'll open the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the titles that represent the Lord Jesus Christ that help us understand the very purposes of God. Thank you for your word and for every single word of your word and how important every single word is, and for sharing with us. And we thank you for these believers and for the love of Christ that we share. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.